We're back studying through Scofield's booklet written over 100 years ago, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, his most popular writing, in which he lists 10 important Bible distinctions that he thinks is important for the believer to make when you study the Bible, just to help encourage Bible study and to help you see things more rightly instead of banging your head up against the proverbial biblical wall. And so we've been covering those the last month or two, and very good subjects to cover, though we've seen some places where Scofield needs corrected. But he did bring up some good subjects and have some right things to say. This week, we're talking about the chapter number 7, the believer's two natures. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about chapter 6, where we ended that chapter, about law and grace, where we talked about failing law school. Remember that? And how you graduate law school when you learn that doing good is good, but you can't do it, and you can never do it, and you need God's help. And the law then brings us to the need for Christ, and to Christ, as Galatians 3 says. And so when the gospel of Christ is preached unto you, you receive it gladly, knowing that it's salvation that you need that's offered through Christ. And that's what happens when you graduate law school. It's when you believe the gospel, when you are saved by God's grace. It's not the law that saves you. It's not your good works that save you. It's what Christ did that saves you. But now that you're graduated law school, now that you're saved, now you understand God's grace and what he's done, and you can't do it on your own, what do you learn now? What does the grace walk look like? How do we grow if we're not under the law, and if the law can't help us? And it's this part of your spiritual growth and understanding that Scofield starts to deal with in the later half of his book, particularly this chapter, Believer's Two Natures, which could arguably be his best chapter in the booklet. There's not too much wrong with this chapter. If you want to read through it, it's a pretty decent chapter listing the verses that deal with the two natures of the believer. And he describes in it the two natures, your old nature, your new nature. Your old nature in Adam, your old nature in your flesh, your new nature in Christ, your new nature after the Spirit. And one reason why perhaps it is his best chapter is because you remember Scofield did write, apart from some of the other errors that he wrote in Ephesians 3:6 in that comment of his Bible, in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. And we're talking about our position. We're talking about the doctrine about you that are saved. And he says, you find that in Paul's epistles. And it's not a coincidence that this chapter, which is perhaps the best in the booklet, quotes Paul all throughout it. There's a couple of verses where he appeals to John, but we can overlook a small thing a century ago for the sake of all the right doctrine that is in the chapter. So that's where we find ourselves. And so it would be a right thing to recognize, as Scofield made this one of the top 10 distinctions in the scripture, that there is nothing more important for a believer to learn, a believer, a saved person, to learn than who they are in Christ. You've heard us say that before. You need to know the gospel. It's the most important thing anyone can learn. As a believer, the most important thing you can learn is who you are in Christ. And this concerns the natures, the two natures, the flesh and spirit, and who you are. So that's what the subject of today is. As Scofield wrote in his booklet, the very first paragraph, he says, the scriptures teach that every regenerate person, a saved person, is the possessor of two natures, one received by natural birth, which is hopelessly bad, and a new creature, or new nature rather, received through the new birth, which is the nature of God himself, and therefore wholly good. And then he lists scriptures that will define those natures. Okay, so he's off to a good start here regarding these two natures. And so we'll first define what the old nature is, we'll define what the new nature is, and then we'll give you some important truths about your new nature so you'll know how to learn and walk. Start talking about your walk, okay? What do we mean by nature in the context that we're talking about this morning, okay? The Bible uses this word to refer to you as you were, and so what do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? It has to do with how you came to be. You see in the word nature, the word nativity, or natal, N-A-T, this has to do with birth or born or how you came to being, right? That's what nativity comes from, how they came to being, or natal. But nature is how you came to being. It's your being. It's your essence. And when we talk about your nature, we're talking about your character, the thing that is essential to you, not the thing that changes or the thing that you want to be, the thing that you are, right? That's what this is. It's your principle of life. It's where you grow and how you operate in your being. That's what your nature is. A rock is a rock, a fish is a fish, and you are you. What are you exactly? You say, well, I'm a man, I'm a human, I'm a being, right? And that's defined in a certain way. And the Bible defines who you were and also defines now who you are in Christ. Okay? It has to do with your essence and where you came from. And thus, the Bible introduces this idea of heredity as well. Who was your father, right? Where did you come from? And then the Bible speaks about this regarding your old nature. He says about humanity, about mankind. In Psalm 51, 5, David writes, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Wow. So there was a baby. Haven't done anything good or bad, but was born in sin, born broken. The baby didn't perform any sin. He was a baby, but he was born broken. That's because God didn't make man not to be in communion with him. And yet, men, after the fall and after sin came into the world, are born not in communion with God. And thus, Psalm 51, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9. Desperately wicked. Well, that must define a few people that are really bad, bad people. Jeremiah 17 is talking about those who would trust their heart and follow their heart. And he says, the heart's deceitful above all things. Yeah. It lies to you. Amen. It tells you things that you think are right, but you can't see past your heart because that's what you feel. That's what you think you know. And the Bible describes your old nature as having a wicked heart. You might have to go back and define what wicked means there, because it's often not the character people think of. Wicked simply means crooked, distorted, away from the right path, which is God. Yeah. And so your heart desiring anything but God is wicked. Amen. That's what that is. You say, but I want good things. I want good things for my neighbor and good things for the world. But do you want the good things from God? No, I don't care about that. Wicked. That's what that looks like, you see. So the opposite of wicked is righteous, which means you understand where the good things come from and understand who God is and what he wants. That's the opposite of that. But we're born with wickedness, not in line with God, right? Mark 7, 21, Jesus talks about this when he came and described what came, where evil came from. And evil isn't a thing that happens to you, though it does also, but the origin of it isn't out there. And so you aren't the victim entirely always from evil. It's not that evil has no relationship to you, but simply as an opposition to you. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, that for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man, not from without. Now, of course, when someone acts wickedly and evil, that can hurt you as well. But he's saying the source of the wickedness comes from within man, inside yourself. That's where it happens. That's what defiles the man. So it's not that, oh, I'm tainted because I live here. You're tainted because what's in there. Amen. And that's what Mark 7, 21, 23 is teaching. Jesus is teaching us that. And of course, in Romans chapter 3, as Paul is walking through trying to explain what happened to man and how they can't save themselves and how they're fallen in sin and reprobate, Romans 3, he concludes that argument with that there's none righteous. The bookmark verse, which you'd do well to go back and read the preceding passages in chapter 1 and chapter 2, because he lays out in fine detail and argument how there is no excuse. Everyone, every single person, even those who think that they're righteous, even though who are self-righteous or judge others, even they, right? There's none righteous. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, quoting Psalms. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. Which some people really have to tilt their head at because they think, well, there's a lot of understanding. There's stupid people, but then there's like people who know things. It's talking about understanding God, understanding the truth. He's talking about who you were before you heard God's truth, before you believed the gospel, believed what God said. You had no understanding of God.
Amen.
Right? There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. God had to seek after you, the world, right? You weren't born saying, you know what, I need to find God. You spent your whole life dedicated to that. You didn't do that. No one did. That's not what happens. Because of our old nature, we're born broken in that communion, in sin. And as we grow up, we pursue the desires of our heart, which is wicked, right? Not God himself, because God is not in our heart when we're born. And therefore, Schofield rightly talks about the false idea, even in his generation, it still exists today, of thinking that everyone in the world is a child of God. And he says, this is far from the truth. Because after Adam, we're all in sin. We're all in Adam. Even though Adam was made in God's image in Genesis chapter 5, Adam's son was made in Adam's image, his fallen image. And so we're no longer in the image of God. Right? Of course, until you believe the gospel, until you become regenerated by God's Holy Spirit and trust the scripture, that you are now then put into Christ and therefore back into the image of God through Christ, okay? And so this is a description of this old nature according to the scriptures, none righteous, not one. Schofield talks about this and says, God does not say that none of the unregenerate are refined or cultured or able or sweet-tempered or generous or charitable or even religious, I might add, or intelligent or, you know, helpful of their fellow man. This is not what the Bible says. Unregenerate people can be all these things. They can be the nicest people, the most refined, the most religious, the most intelligent, the most that can be unregenerate people. What the Bible says, there's none righteous. Okay, so it's only when you redefine what that means that you say, oh, there's some really good people. Compared to what? Right. He goes on to say, it's one of the sorest of faith's trials to accept the divine estimate, the divine conclusion of human nature, to realize that our genial and moral friends, not the bad ones, the good ones, right, who are scrupulous in the discharge of every duty, like they live life well, filled with sympathy for the woes and aspirations of humanity. They care for their fellow man and strenuous in the assertion of human rights. They fight for what's good, right, are yet utter despisers of God's rights and untouched by the sacrifice of his son. They're unsaved, whose divinity they with unspeakable insolence deny and whose word they contemptuously reject. Okay? Thus, when you ask these very nice, do-good people who, by the way, contribute good to the world, and ask them, do they believe that there's none righteous, often they'll go, oh, come on, what are you, a bigot? Or do you believe Jesus is God? They'll say, that's mythical nonsense. And so their wickedness starts to show. He says, a refined and gentle lady who would shrink with horror from the coarseness of giving a fellow creature the lie, of attributing a bad thing to someone else. Someone who would say, no, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt. You have to be kind. You have to think the best of other people. He says, will yet make God a liar every day. Yeah. In 1 John 1:10, he quotes, which says that if you say you're without sin, then God's a liar. And this difficulty, he says, is vastly increased for thousands by the current praise of humanity from the pulpit. And so when the pulpit praises humanity for their good, or all they try to do is get you to be good and be better without preaching Christ, all you're doing is praising the unregenerate nature of people. That's it. He's not wrong, folks. He's right. Like I said, probably the best chapter in the book here, talking about the two natures, describing the old nature and, of course, who you are now in Christ, the new nature that you have. So we're not talking, we talk about your old nature here, we're talking about your nature. We're not talking about your choices, which you can make better choices than other people who don't. We're not talking about your behavior, right? You're polite and you're mannered. We're not talking about your walk, the things you do with who you are, but life without God. That's what we're talking about. Your old nature was life without God. Even the best life without God is an unregenerate, unsaved, wicked, unrighteous, corrupt life. Amen. That's how the Bible describes it. So it's either without God or even against God. Both of those describe your old nature. It's important to understand that because you know what that's like. It's not that you are saved this morning because you were born saved or because you were always been saved. And thus, I always recoil at the testimony when I ask people, you know, how are you saved? And they say, well, I've always been a Christian. Do you not understand your old nature? Like, obviously, they think themselves better than what their old nature was, right? They don't see it for what it was in truth. But what that means is you know what it is, being a believer of God's grace, to be without the knowledge of God, to be without God, to even be against God. Even if you're for good, you can be against God. This is what the Bible calls the world, which is a world without God. God claims the world is his own, but the world as it is in rejection of him. Okay? Even for all the good they strive to perform and do. The great men of our current time and of history are great precisely because of the good things they try to do or the things they try to achieve, and yet without God, it is vanity. Amen. And thus, the fruit of the old nature, or of sinful man, human nature. Just regular human nature is what that is. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says in verse 1, you hath he quickened, He's talking to saved people in Ephesians. It's very important to understand that Paul writes to saved individuals in his epistles. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's writing to saved people. He says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What you were was dead. Now you're made alive. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation." That has to do with your way of life. "In times past, in the lusts of our flesh." That sounds bad, lusts of flesh. You know what that means? The things that you want to do. That's what that means. It's whatever your flesh wants to do. It's whatever your heart desires. That's what that phrase means. If what your heart desires is not the things that God desires, then that's what it's talking about. It's living out what you want without God. He says, "And fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature..." See the nature there? "We're by nature the children of wrath." The reason why you walked over that course, and all of us did, the reason why you did that is because that's how you were born. That's how you came to be. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Your heart was desperately wicked. And you didn't know any of this. That's just how you were. Right? And so people say, "Well, God made me this way." No, you were born that way. God made man without sin. Then sin entered. And then everyone that came from sinful man was a sinner. And because you were a child of wrath, because you were a sinner, that's why you did what you did. Sinner sin. that's what happened, right? Those ignorant of God are going to be ignorant of God. They're going to make ignorant choices about God. That's just what's going to be. And so again, this describes the nature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We see this word nature show up again, referring to the natural man, which describes you before Christ, you before you believed the gospel, you before you graduated the law, you before you were saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." They don't do it. So how can anyone be saved then? Well, people that are saved are because they hear the gospel and they trust it. Yeah. The natural man, who you were before you heard the gospel and trusted it, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they'll either reject it, not knowing it, or reject it when they hear it, not wanting it. And it says here in the verse, it tells you why. So every natural man who rejects God, who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't want to know the gospel, rejects the gospel, this is why. You can ask them, and they'll give you this answer. Okay? It says, "For they are foolishness unto him." The things of the Spirit of God, they think are foolishness. So the things we'll be talking about this morning, about you having a new nature in Christ after the Spirit, okay, is seen to be foolish by the psychologists of this world, the psychiatrists of this world, the doctors of this world, the scientists of this world, the philosophers of this world. They think it's foolish. Okay, they think that you are fine just as you are. Remove all the guilt and the sin, all that talk about God the judge, and just be who you are, doing good, improving yourself, making yourself better. You make your nature, refine it, right? It's foolish. But what if we just talk about how guilty you are before a holy, just God? And they'll say, "Well, that's nonsense. That's foolishness." So it says they don't receive it because it's foolishness unto them, because they are spiritually discerned. Ask any scientist, so-called, of course, whether they believe in the spiritual. Right? It's a good question to ask a scientist. You're a scientist. You observe things. You believe in the spiritual. And the proper answer would be, "Well, as a scientist, I cannot observe the spiritual from a microscope. But because I'm a person believing the gospel, I believe in the spiritual." Right? But a lot of scientists won't say that. They'll say, "Well, no, there's no evidence of that." Right? There's no scientific evidence for the spiritual and the soul and the spirit. And they try to figure these things out and justify them. The truth is, however, we are spiritual creatures. And even though we're made with mortal bodies and flesh and bones, we are spiritual creatures. And the natural man who has a broken communion with God, those that are our old nature, do not receive the things of God because they are spiritual. That's why they reject them. It's not something they can touch, see. It's not something that makes up who they were when they came to be by nature. That's foreign to me. So I reject it. It's something imputed on what I feel naturally. You are correct. That is correct. And you either want that or you don't. And if you don't, because you want to stay in your old nature. And if you do, it's because you realize your old nature is broke and you need God to fix it. All right, so that's where we're at, talking about our old nature in the flesh. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This means the unregenerate person, the person who's not saved, the unbeliever, which, by the way, all of you were at one point, Romans 8, the unbeliever can not obey God. Even if they do what appears to be good things that God himself has said to do. If they do not believe God, they do not trust God, they are not regenerate in their heart, if God hasn't changed them, then they cannot obey him. The Bible says in Proverbs that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And so there were people who did not trust God, yet they gave the sacrifices God required, and they're doing that. God said, that's wicked, that's an abomination. The good works that God required in the Old Testament law and the good works that define God can only be seen as good if the end, the good work, is justified by the means, which is your heart of trusting God and knowing that he's good and that repentance. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This is why Paul says the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the mind you were born with, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's without God and against God. Doesn't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't obey God. They can't please God. They can't understand God. Schofield makes this statement. He says, by this it appears the unconverted man has a threefold incapacity. He may be gifted and cultured and amiable and kind and generous and religious. He may pay his honest debts and be truthful and industrious, a good husband and a father, or all these things together. But he can neither obey God, please God, nor understand God if he's in his old nature. That's how it is. Because the old nature is defined by that. Okay? And so we have this description of the old nature, which I should probably write on the board here. Wait. Where is this here? We have the old nature, as well, the Bible is defining it as we read through the passages here. And Schofield called it, as the scripture says, it's wholly bad. Okay, this describes the old nature. It is wicked. It is defined by sin. It's the natural man, the thing you are born with. You're a child of wrath. You're not born a child of God. You're born a child of wrath, deserving of that. It defines unbelief. This is unbelievers. Christians ask today, they say, well, am I my old nature? We'll cover that today, hopefully. I'll clear that up for you. Unbelievers. That's how you were when you were in unbelief. Okay? This is why we call them lost. And this old nature leads, as we'll see a little bit later, to death. Yeah. Okay? This is the old nature defined in the scripture. What about the new nature? What is that, however? Well, the new nature can only be received by salvation. Amen. Right? This is what this is. You can't make it something of your own. You can't invent yourself anew. And Schofield, again, does a great job going through this, and he doesn't use this language, but it's the same concept. And I call it shower, a shave, and suit theology, right? And the idea of cleaning up who you are. You take your old man, who is filthy and needed a shower and needed to get cleaned up, and you clean him up. It's self-improvement. It's doing better. It's appearance. Well, I was not doing well. These things might have defined me. I'm going to clean myself up so that I'm a new man. And people make themselves self-made new men. This is not what the Bible calls the new nature, what the Bible calls the new creature, the new man. Okay, that's a different thing. The new nature must be received. It is not built up by you. It's something received. Just like when you were born, you had nothing to do with that. You were born from your mother's womb. That came to be. You came to be without your input. Life was received by you. In the same way, when you are saved by God's grace, you're regenerated by the Holy Ghost, life is received by you. You can't attain it. You can't get it. You can't build yourself, make yourself better. Look at Titus 3, verse 5. Again, this is the most important thing a believer can learn. The first thing they should learn is who they are in Christ. If you don't understand respect your old nature and are able to discern that from your new nature in Christ, you're going to have problems with your walk down the road, yeah, with who you are and what goes on in your experience. We'll talk about your walk next week, your condition and your position in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Where we get there. There we go. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And there's regeneration there. Regeneration, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 15, he made of old things, or two things, a new thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, all things become new. What defines your new nature is not that you have improved yourself. You have changed your mind and made yourself better. It's that you have received something like life from God that has made you a new thing. You have come into being a new way. Amen. You came into being according to your old nature in the flesh, and now you come into being a new way, right? That's not something you can clean yourself up. You have to receive that from God. Galatians 3:26 says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so we have this new nature over here. And it's something that must be received, just like the old. But it's something that you're a child of God, no longer a child of wrath. Well, how did you become a child of God? It wasn't because you were born in your flesh. It was because when you received the gospel and trusted the gospel, you were made that. The Spirit put you into Christ, and now you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Amen. And that's by faith. The new man is you in Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That was not true over here, but it's true over here. Christ in you. And the life I live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the new nature, defined by faith, what God's word says, right? Not by sin and what you do and what has been corrupted. Life in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Apparently, the new nature requires your trust in the cross work of Christ for it to be a thing that's possible for you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19. We'll go to Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 here in a bit. Romans 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. Well, that's why everyone's born in sin. Because of Adam's sin, by one man's sin entered, death by sin. But now it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who's the one? Not you. The obedience of the one is Jesus. Jesus obeyed. Jesus did the work on the cross. And because of him, many are made righteous. So it's not by your work that you're declared righteous. It's by faith that you're declared righteous. Faith in Christ's work. Amen. Okay. And therefore, Romans 5:21 says, as sinneth reign unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The new man is you in Christ. It's you in Christ by the Spirit, by the way. How do you get into Christ? And we look at this in the scripture, and it says in Ephesians 1:13 that you hear the gospel of your salvation, you trust it, and after you trust it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that by one Spirit, you're baptized into the body of Christ, into one body. And so when you trust the gospel, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ, identifies you with Christ. You are now, by nature, in Christ because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's what the scripture tells you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. You see it taught here as well, these two natures. 15:45. Paul's talking about resurrection in the chapter, and people are denying the physical resurrection, and he says that's, you know, put that away because the very gospel itself includes a physical resurrection. That's Christ's physical resurrection. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It was seen of many people. Last of all, Paul says, you've seen of me. And he goes on to defend resurrection based on Christ's resurrection. He says, if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then you're still in your sins. You're not saved. You're still in the old nature. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're still this. Yeah. Because of Christ's resurrection, you could be something else. Amen. You can have a new nature. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's how you became a living soul, as you were born in Adam. Right? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So here comes Christ, and he's able to make alive again those things that are dead. Which is very interesting. We'll see this come up again in Romans 7. You, yourself, no matter how many good things you want to do, let's just draw this up here, yourself, plus any good thing you want to do, make a law for yourself, make God's law, make the best law. You know what that ends up with? Death. That's what it ends up with. Right. But what if you take yourself, as sinful as it is, as humble as it is, knowing that you can't be anything better, and you add Christ to it? What's Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:45? He's a quickening spirit. You're dead. You take your dead self, you add Christ, you get life. Eternal life. Well, that's the formula I want right there. This one doesn't lead me anywhere. Myself plus a mirror that shows me what good and wrong is, good and bad is, just leads to death. That's your old nature trying to clean that thing up. This is what I am, born in Adam. I'm going to make myself better, and you can never make yourself perfect. Amen. And you can never be truly righteous because you don't know God anyway. Death is the result. But what if you take a dead person, which is you, you add Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, who offers you regeneration and resurrection. He's a quickening spirit. You get life. Christ makes alive the dead. Amen. You trust Christ, get in Christ, you can have life. Your nature can change because of Christ. And that's what the scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. It's very fascinating. You were born natural. Natural man, without God. Your spirit wasn't in communion with God, though you had a soul and a spirit. It was just disconnected from God. But now that you're saved by God's grace, you trusted the gospel, graduated law school, believed the gospel of grace, and now you're put into Christ, it says, now the spiritual occurs. Your spirit is quickened, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, right? And your spirit's made alive by Christ himself. His resurrection has risen that dead thing that was in you. And so that's very fascinating because you came first in the flesh. The spirit came later. But that's not the case for creation. In creation, before matter existed, there was the spirit. In the beginning was God. Is God a material thing? No. God is a spirit, right? He's the ultimate spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's the maker and creator of all things. So there was spiritual, and from the spiritual, the physical was made. He created the physical, and he made it perfect, by the way. He made the physical not disconnected from him. There was the physical, and he wanted the physical to know him. He wanted people to know him. So he made them with the capacity in his image to know him. And Adam communed with God in the Garden of Eden, right? It was man that severed that connection. And thus everyone born in Adam is now born with a severed spiritual connection. Thus, a natural man. Wicked. Sin. Christ came to restore that. To save that. To regenerate you. To revive from the dead. The natural man. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth. God made the earth. God made the first man. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. So you're either in the first man or you're in the second man. Right? You're in the first Adam or you're in the last. In Adam or in Christ. Do you see the two things going on there? Those are also two natures that's going on. Old nature, new nature. The new man is you in Christ by the Spirit. That's how you think of it. The old man is you in Adam. Not all, by the way, who are born of Adam are children of God. We covered that earlier with Schofield's comment. Just because you're born in Adam doesn't mean you're a child of God. You see, well, God made man in Genesis 1, didn't he? Or Genesis 2, so we're all children of God. No, Adam was made by God in his image, in perfect communion with him. Adam broke that communion. In Genesis chapter 5, his son was made in his own image, which was a broken image. Okay? So that's how you think of people. Now, of course, the life that God gave Adam, that he passes down to his progeny, like the living soul, the fact that souls are alive, was a privilege God gave Adam that has been passed on. So now every living soul, you're all living souls here this morning, right? With a body, you're alive in the sense that the world, the natural man's alive, right? And that life's been passed down, originated from God, and therefore life came from God. Amen. But you who possess life, God's life passed down through humanity, right? Do not have God unless you're saved. And that's how it is. Therefore, your own life is borrowed. This will help you to think about God's judgment. Your life is not your own. It came from God, and you in rejection of God are rejecting your very life. And when God comes and judges the life that he gave you with a living soul, and you say, well, who are you to judge me? He says, I'm the giver of life. I'm the one who made man alive. I'm the one you rejected, even though I want to give you eternal life. And so you see the just response of death. If you don't want God, you don't want life. If you don't want God, you don't want peace. If you don't want God, you don't want righteousness. That's what that is. You can't have one without the other. And the world simply says we want life, peace, joy, righteousness, and love without God. Can't happen. Impossible. God's allowing you to live today by his mercy and long-suffering, rejecting him and experiencing those little bits of what came from him. But there'll be a time where those who reject him and when their time is up, they won't get any of those things. And what do you call a place without joy, without peace, without righteousness, without life? I call that something like hell. I mean, that's terrible, right? I want the good things. I want God as well, because God's where those things come from. Meanwhile, the new creatures we're talking about, the new nature is what we're talking about. Not all who are born of Adam are children of God, but those born of the Spirit are. Those whom the Spirit, we'll put the Spirit over here. Nope, wrong color. Those who are born of the Spirit, who the Spirit regenerates, who believe the gospel and the Spirit puts you into Christ, those have life. That's the new nature. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul says, writing again to saved individuals here, says, this is what Jesus teaches you. Listen to what Jesus teaches you. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You see the language there? Old man, former conversation. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's that thing. Okay? Just put that off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. Now, this is, of course, an instruction to be renewed and to put on something you do, right? But he's saying this because that's who you are now. Like, it's not that you had to put it on in order to be that. It's that you are that now. That's what he's trying to encourage these people. You never had to put on this old man. You never had to wake up, you know, in the old man and be like, I got to put this thing on. Like, you just woke up every day and ask who you were, right? But now in Christ, you still are in the habit of walking this way. And we'll deal with this next week. But the Bible says you are a new man, right? This is who you are. And therefore, Paul instructs him to put it on. But he says, put on the new man. But look at the description of the new man here. We'll deal with the putting on next week. But put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You had sin over here as a descriptor of the old nature. Here, we have righteousness and holiness. That's interesting. That's interesting. We look around and go, look at this room filled with holy people. And you're like, no, please don't look. But what do we know from the Bible? If you have a new nature from Christ by the Spirit, it's made in holiness. The reason why we can't see that in you, though we can know it about you, is because this is received by grace through faith, right? And you still are combating that thing, which we'll deal with again next week. But the new nature is described as being after God. It's no longer after man. It's the natural man, which is made after man. Man makes man, makes man, makes man. Now it's made after God. This goes back to God's image. After God. And so in verse 24, it's made in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this is the difference between your old nature and the new nature. All right, so we covered all of them here. We got the holy good. We have the new nature that's holy good over here. Why is it holy good? Not because you behave well, but because God made it good. Right? We got the righteous and holy spirit of God, the child of God. You're a believer. This describes the believer. Every believer has this new nature. Okay. We'll see that here in a moment. Now, I want to cover some important truths. We see a distinction in the Bible. Old, new. Now, here's some important truths that you should know about your new nature. Okay. That, as we've said already, there's nothing more important for a believer to learn. This is the most important thing for you to understand. If you come away from a lesson like this and you're going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Right? We need to make sure you know what the gospel is. Make sure you graduate law school. Go back to the failing law school lesson. Make sure you understand what the law was teaching you about your sin and your incapability to do good. Okay, I understand the gospel and what Christ did for you. But then we need to go back and review this. This is step one for the believer, to know who you are in Christ. Okay, it's the most important thing, your new nature. Because this is how you're going to walk, folks. You can't serve God. You can't walk after the Spirit. You can't walk in what God made you to be if you don't know who you are in Christ. If you think you're this, there's no way you can do anything for God or for yourself. You live the rest of your life in that. And you could be saved, by the way, and still walk in sin and act wickedly and think, well, maybe God's going to judge me. Well, you know God saved you by his grace. Right? So that old man's going to convince you of otherwise. But important truth number two about your new nature is that even though I say it's important, you shouldn't just take my word for it. Read the scripture, as we've seen all over Paul's epistles. We're covering these passages here. But Paul actually teaches about this new nature in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Romans, the establishment book for the Christian, right after he explains salvation. Romans 1, 2, and 3, he explains the old nature. Men are sinful and deserving God's judgment. Romans 3, 4, and 5, he explains how you can be saved, freely redeemed by the grace that is in Christ Jesus through his shed blood. It's by faith, not of your works. Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can get saved by the gospel, Romans 3, 4, and 5. Amen. Then what's he immediately start talking about, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8? The answer is your new nature. Okay. Let me show you the proof of that. Okay, Romans chapter 5. What is the subject of Romans 5? Some of you are going, I got to read it. Do it. We're going to verse by verse in Romans twice now. Okay, it's very important. Romans 5 talks about the difference between you being in Adam and in Christ. We read a verse earlier, right? Romans 5, 12 says, by one man sin entered and death by sin. That's Adam. And it goes back and forth, the second half of chapter 5, saying, well, Adam did this, but Christ did this. And Adam is this, but Christ is that. Every verse is like that. What's he doing? Comparing this to this. And so you have Romans chapter 5, which he describes the old, Let's do it this way. He describes you in Adam and you in Christ. Amen. This is Romans chapter 5. Either in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam brings death, Christ brings life. Adam disobeyed, Christ obeyed. Adam was by your works, Christ was by grace. Like back and forth, he compares them. That's Romans 5. You say, yeah, I've been there, I remember that. Well, good. You learn, it's part of the most important thing you learn as a Christian. What about Romans chapter 6? What's Paul talk about? He said, it's kind of confusing in Romans 6. It's the same subject, your new nature. What's he say? Your old man is dead. Amen. Isn't that what he said in Romans chapter 6? We're in Romans, look at Romans chapter 6. First of all, he says in verse 3 and 4, you're baptized into Christ. Right? But Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, amen, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, sin's over here, right? The body of sin's over here. He calls it the old man. The old man is destroyed. How? By Christ's cross. You didn't destroy it. Christ destroyed it. When he died on the cross and said, trust my death on the cross for your sins. His death on the cross wasn't simply a payment for your sins. It was also a killing of your old man if you trust the gospel. Amen. And thus Romans 6 describes, old man, and therefore you can walk in newness of life. New man, that language in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 says newness of life. In fact, you might be shocked to you that the phrase new life does not show up in the Bible unless you have a New Living Translation, right? But new man, newness of life. That's right there in Romans 6, close as you get to it in the King James. Newness of life. The new man is what he says in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3. That's what Romans 6 tells you. Old man, new man. By the way, in case you don't think Paul teaches the mystery in Romans, there it is right there. Amen. Ephesians and Colossians talk about that. What about Romans chapter 7? What's it teach you? Same subject, folks. It's your new nature. What happens in your new nature? You say, okay, I'm a new man now in Christ, and I'm not an Adam, the old man. Now what happens when you start sinning? Whoa, maybe I'm not in Christ. Maybe I'm not a new man. What's Romans 7 teach you? Okay, you are either under law or you're dead to the law. Right? What was the law? The law was you trying to do good. And now that you're in Christ, I'm a new man, you tend to think, I'm a new man means I need to do good. I'm going to do good. And you should do good. But you can't. Don't you remember the lesson of the law? This is a good thing. Romans 7 teaches you you're dead to the law by the cross of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7. Well, we'll get to Romans 7, 4 in a moment. I'm going to get past Romans 7 here. You're dead to the law. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Look at it in your mind, okay? Because I know I'm going fast through Romans here. What does Romans 8 teach you? Romans 8, you get introduced for the first time in the book of Romans to the term Spirit, Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Because this is ultimately what Paul's talking about. You're an Adam or you're in Christ. You're an old man or the new man. You're under the law or you're dead to the law. Romans 8 says you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. You're either under the law over here or by the Spirit You're dead in Christ. Amen. You say, why is it good to be dead in Christ? Because you're dead in Christ, you're alive in Christ. Amen. Right? So he says flesh or spirit. That's the two natures, folks. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. So Paul teaches this subject we're talking about today all over the book of Romans, 5, 6, 7, and 8, right after salvation. Very important. Next important truth you need to know about your new nature. Your new nature in Christ by the Spirit is received through the fellowship of the mystery. We talk a lot about dispensational charts here and rightly dividing the scripture and what God's doing when. And when we talk about rightly dividing, we talk about referring to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul that was kept secret since the world began, was unknown before him. Well, that mystery, folks, is talking about that. The mystery of Christ in you. How is that a possibility? That's the mystery fellowship that you're a part of, right? So if you don't understand the fellowship of the mystery, you're struggling also with this concept of what your new nature is. That's what we're talking about. Colossians 1, verse 27, where Paul says, this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He calls it the mystery there was not known. What's he define it as? Christ in you. Christ is not in the old man. He's not in Adam. But Christ is in the body of Christ. He's in you who are saved by the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, is the old man in Christ? Nope. If any man be in Christ, new nature, right? Old things are passed away. All things become new because of Christ. This is the fellowship of the mystery. Later in that chapter, he says, you're ambassadors of Christ. Okay. Next truth you need to realize about your new nature. There is something that your old nature and your new nature have in common. You want to guess what it was? I say was because it's not true anymore, but somewhat, you know. What's the answer? People are yelling it out. Yeah, it's your body. Right. Your body, you were born naturally with your body, with yourself. It's like you ceased to exist or something when you got saved. It's you were there. You remember all the things you know that you remember when you were younger. Your body was there. And your old man, your old nature, your wicked, sinful, child of wrath, unbelieving nature used your body, and you followed right along with it. In fact, your whole life operation was informed by this old nature. You were used. You were a part of. You were in the flesh. Entirely. Right? Body and soul. You were right there in the old nature. That's what you were. Okay. When you got saved, it wasn't just a part of you that was saved, folks. When you get a new nature, which is Christ in you, you're a child of God, you receive it by God, it's holy good, it's after God, you're a believer now. Guess what? That includes your body and your soul and your wicked spirit. It's like your whole part of you. Okay, let me show you this. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. Paul makes a comment here as he's struggling in Romans 7 to deal with the law's relationship, where he says, what about this? I want to do good and I can't, even though I've trusted Christ. And he says at the very end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Is that talking about this? Nope, it's talking about that. That's the wretched man. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Now, the chapter before, he said, your body was destroyed. The body of sins was destroyed. But here you are, moving around. You know, the destruction had to do with who you were, your nature, okay? But you're still walking around your mortal flesh. But Romans 7:24, he says, there's a body here to have to partake with. He says, there's a law in my members, and there's a law in my mind. I now am saved. I know the truth. I'm learning from God. I have the Spirit of God within me. But then there's this member. I was a member of this. And then my members, there's another law. Like, it wants to do what it wants. And it wants to resist God. And it wants to sin. It's like that thing. He says, who shall deliver me from this? By the way, there's an answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I suffer the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying, who delivers my body? Christ delivers my body. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do not think that your body, your flesh and bones, the thing that is mortal, that will be put aside, the baggage you now carry with you, has not been redeemed. Now, we'll deal with your condition next week, okay? Sin is present. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Okay? There's not a separation here between your body and you. Don't go full Gnostic on me. Gnosticism said flesh, all body parts are evil, you know. It's all spiritual up here. No, a person, a man, what God made Adam to be was a body and a soul, spirit, like spiritual, invisible, inner man, outer man. That's what he made, a whole complete thing. And that's what he saved too. It says the Holy Ghost dwells in your body, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Well, that's what we're talking about. You thought it was yours. Your old nature said, this is mine. And God said, no, it's not. And when you trust the gospel, he says, it's mine again. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You see there the importance of your body? Your old man possessed your body, did things with your body, hurt your body, corrupted your body, but now your body's God's. It's part of who you are in Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, when it says the body was destroyed, by the way, I don't want to misquote that. It says, your old man is crucified with him, that the body, those next two words, of sin might be destroyed. He is not saying that your physical bones and muscles, your body, is sin. He's saying there's sin in your body. The body of sin, the whole part of you of sin was destroyed. Sin has no power over you anymore. Though it's present, it was separated from you. Colossians 2:11 is another place to learn about this truth. Amen. This is important, folks. We're talking about who you are. People today like to talk about, without the knowledge of God, how they are different than their body. It's like, well, that's an interesting flirtation with spiritual reality there. Like, well, my body is manifesting as this, but I am something else. Well, that's kind of what the Bible says, only the Bible speaks of it in truth, and you're just imagining it. In Colossians 2, verse 11, look what Paul says. If you are in Christ, you are circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, but circumcision of Christ. You see, you have been circumcised, separated from the body of sins, your old nature. You've been separated from it. You still have a body. Okay? Can I draw that here? Your body is now this. This is where you live now. People tend to say, well, there's a spirit, then my body, that's the wicked part. No, 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 your body is part of the new nature now, right? The old nature is what's been cut off by the work of Christ. You're no longer in the flesh. You're in the spirit, which, by the way, this is my next important truth about your new nature, is that every saved person is in the spirit and not in the flesh. Look at Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How in the world is that possible? Paul speaks like this, where you're dead, and you live. Like, are you insane? Are you hearing yourself? People live, and then they die. That's how it works, right? Here comes Christ, who died and then rose again. And suddenly this truth, Paul starts preaching, and goes, well, you're now dead. Who's the you that's now dead? This. Who's the you that's now alive? This. Because your life is no longer from Adam, the life you were living when you were born naturally. The life you're living now is Christ's life in you, and that's eternal life. So the mortal body that's going to die at one point that was born here is just temporary. In fact, the promise you have is a glorified body. Use this vessel until you get the better one. That's what Paul teaches, essentially. Colossians 3, verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, he keeps reminding you of that, because we tend to think that we live because of our old nature. I live because of my old nature. No, this does not bring life. This does not bring life. This does not bring life. That brings life. So I got to eat, don't I? You got to eat for your body's sake, not your old nature's sake. Amen. Eating's not a sin. God made Adam to eat in the Garden of Eden. That's a good thing. Sin is sin. Separate this from this, not that from this. You see? There's a difference. Anyway, every saved person's in the spirit. Look at Romans chapter 7. I told you to come back here. Look at the language Paul uses. And this is where I might have had a good conversation with Schofield if he was still around, just to ask him about the situation. Because he titles his chapter, The Believer's Two Natures. as if you right now have two natures. Now, I understand the idea that sin is still present and you're still dealing with the struggle of sin, that sort of thing. But the language Paul uses about who you are in Christ is that you used to be in the flesh, but you're not anymore. Okay, Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Again, you need Christ to be dead to the law. That ye should be married to another, that's Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For, notice the language in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, past tense, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. You see, we were in the flesh, the law brought forth death. And that death, if you trust in Christ, Christ gives you life.
Amen.
Okay? You were in the flesh, but what are you now? You're now in Christ. You're now in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. He again confirms this. Romans 8, 9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You can't get much more clear than that. He's talking to saved people, remember. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does the Spirit of God dwell in you or not? He does, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Ephesians 1, 13, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. The Holy Spirit dwelt in you when you trusted the gospel. If the Holy Spirit dwell in you, that means he changed you. That means he gave you a new nature. That means you're not in the flesh anymore. And so when we talk about in the flesh or in the Spirit, it's or, folks.
Yeah.
You're not both in the flesh and in the Spirit, like I'm living according to my new nature and living according to Christ, and I'm in the middle of the war. No, there is a struggle in you for sure, but the nature situation has been done.
Amen.
That is dead. Christ killed it.
Amen.
This is made alive. Christ raised it up.
Amen.
It's done. What's left is just for you to live out your existence here with this thing that's been battered and beaten, right? But you got to get your mind right about who you are. Don't go around saying, I am a wicked one. I am the sinner. I am just a child of wrath. You're not an unbeliever, are you? Well, if you're not an unbeliever, then you're not none of those things. You're a believer, you're one of these things.
Amen.
We're not talking about your behavior. We're not talking about your good deeds. We're talking about who God made you to be. Okay? That's your nature, your new nature. So Romans 8, verse 9 says, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's pretty black and white, folks. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. If you're not, you're in the flesh. You either have the Spirit and are saved, new nature, or you don't have the Spirit and you're lost and you're in your flesh. Flesh or Spirit, which one are you in? Now, the chapter began in Romans 8 with, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are these saved people? Yes. Who walk not after the flesh. So these are saved people, and it's admonishing them, don't walk that way. You are in Christ, walk this way.
Amen.
And later he goes, you're not in the flesh anyway. Right? You have the Spirit of God, right? Yes. Then you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So walk after that. Walk according to that. All right. Next truth we need to realize. Again, all these things we can teach a lesson on. I just don't have time this morning. I'm trying to introduce you to the subject, the most important thing you need to learn as a Christian, trying to give you some table of contents here, but perhaps what you need to study out. Next important truth. What opposes the flesh here is not your spirit. Don't think of it that way. Remember I told you before, the new nature is not you cleaning yourself up. It's not you saying, you know what? I've been inspired. I am going to change myself. I'm going to beat down my old flesh and sin, and I'm going to conquer that thing. Nope, that's not what the Bible says happened. Okay? It's not your spirit that won the battle. It's the Holy Spirit. And so when Romans 8 talks about flesh and spirit, this is capital S, Holy Spirit we're talking about. This new nature comes from him, not from your will.
Amen.
Do you get it? Look at Romans 8. You're in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13 says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh of the body, ye shall live. You shall live because you're living through the Spirit, okay, which you have. An unbeliever can't live through the Spirit.
No.
Someone in the flesh doesn't have the Spirit. How can they live through the Spirit? They can't. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit is not your spirit. They're different. You had a spirit that was dead. It was quickened by Christ, made alive because you started to understand and believe the things of God. Then you were given the Holy Spirit, which made you a new thing, a new nature, give you a new nature. And it says the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, in the context of Romans 8 here, is the truth that's being discussed, witnesses with your spirit. This is not you looking for feelings, looking for your natural man to tell you. This is what God tells you. Amen. God witnesses with your spirit that we're children of God. Why? Because you're children of God by faith. Amen. In hearing the words of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit." See, the Holy Spirit won the battle.
Amen.
Christ died on the cross. The Holy Spirit applied that cross to you. Christ rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit gave you life through Christ. That's why it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's why he calls it that. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and deal with this final important truth here. You can explore more of that out, but realize that when you get to the struggle, you say, well, I made myself who I am in Christ. No, you didn't. Christ made you who you are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is what battles your flesh, which means you can't battle your flesh without the Holy Spirit. You need his input, his words. You need him in you, which he is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And this is just a cliffhanger for next week, folks. We'll deal with the next chapter in Scofield's book about your standing and your state, your walk, your position, your condition. In Galatians, he's dealing with that in Galatians 5. And he assumes here, and in fact, he explains a little bit how you can discern between flesh and spirit. There's the works of your flesh back here. There's the fruit of the spirit over here. Like, you need to discern these two natures. In Galatians 5:17, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. Not your spirit. You know, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were lost and unsaved and unbeliever, heading towards death and God's wrath, you had an inner man. You can engage with spiritual things. But without God, you're doing it wrong.
Amen.
Right? And so it's not that the flesh is against your own spirit. The flesh, which is against God, is against the Holy Spirit, which now that you're saved, he dwells in you. That's the conundrum. Whose are you? Are you sins or are you the Holy Spirit's? Are you Christ's or are you Adam's? Who are you? The Bible tells you. The flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. You see, he's the one fighting that battle. And these are contrary the one to the other. That's this final truth, that these two natures are opposed. They're opposed because, remember what they had in common? Because God got the victory. That's why they're opposed. He was living just fine, he thought. Death was going to come. You got saved because you knew better when you heard God's words of truth. And God saved you, all of you. And now the flesh fights against that, and they're contrary one to another. But look what he says in verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, not of the law. Okay, verse 17. No, we read that one. Drop down to verse 35. Not 35, 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see the truth there? How do you live, folks? Do you live in your old nature? Like, is that how you get life? Is that your life defined by this right here? Is this your life? Does this give you life? This what? How you operate? As a believer, as a regenerated person, as a saved person, you know better. I'm not saying you do better. You know better. Christ made you this. This is your life. Christ is your life. The Holy Spirit gives you life. That's where you get it. If you live in the Spirit, what's the admonition? Then let's walk after the Spirit.
Amen.
Now that's what we'll do with next week, right? Because knowing who you are must precede what you do. Because if you think you are this, you can do nothing but sin. But if you are this, there's hope. There's a means. There's a spirit dwells in you that's of God. You are after God. You're a child of God. Right? You are made righteous by grace through faith.
Amen.
And that grace and that faith can be very important to walk by. But that's next week. Any comments or questions about these two natures?